Please, congregation, turn your Bibles with me again this afternoon to 1 Kings chapter 18. One last time to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin reading again at verse 17, but our focus will be on verses 41 to 46. In verse 1 of chapter 18, God commanded Ahab to go and show himself. Rather, he commanded Elijah to go show himself before Ahab that he might send rain upon the earth. And then we read at verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who would eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but the Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, go again 7 times. At the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare yourself and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've just read, verses 41 to 46 come to us and lie the fact that God has just gone to war with the false gods of the world. And as we know, when everything was said and done, it was perfectly clear who the winner was. When the prophets of Baal cried out to him saying, oh Baal, answer us, oh Baal, answer us, there was no voice and no one answered. And it's in the midst of Baal's deafening silence, we heard the supreme laughter of the Lord as the prophet Elijah mocked him, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Perhaps he is meditating, or perhaps he is relieving himself, or on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and needs to be woken up. For ours is a God who mocks the folly of idolatry. He who sits in the heavens laughs, as the psalmist, he holds them in derision. As we heard last time, when God laughs, it's not funny. Ours is a God who mocks the folly of idolatry. And so as the 450 prophets of Baal cried out to their worthless God, who is really no God at all, the rod was pulled out from under them. And the folly of their idolatry was exposed before all the people of Israel. Finally, after 3.5 years of rebellion and drought, Israel came to see for themselves the folly of idolatry. They finally came to see that idolatry only leads to misery, to a parched land and a parched life. But you also recall from last time that when God went to war with the false gods of the world, it was not only to reveal the folly of idolatry, but when God went to war with the false gods of the world, his desire was also to thereby reclaim the people of Israel. And so when Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down, that altar which of 12 stones on account of the 12 sons of Jacob to which God had come saying, Israel shall be your name, Elijah prayed that God would send fire from heaven saying, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned back their hearts. See, in God's astounding grace and mercy, his desire was to redeem. His desire was to reclaim this idolatrous people for himself in order that they might once again call upon his name and his name only. And so the Lord heard Elijah's prayer, that all-consuming fire of the Lord fell upon the altar and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, what did they do? They fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Whereas all the loyal prophets of Baal were slaughtered by the brook Kishon. A sober warning for us all and for those who refuse to renounce the false gods of the world. Yes, Elijah's offering had been accepted when God's all-consuming fire fell from the skies. Rather than consuming the people of Israel, it consumed that offering, that sacrifice instead. Yes, God had answered by fire. But there is still more for God to do. He has not yet answered by rain. Israel, you see, is still living under God's judgment. The sermon the skies had been proclaiming, the judgment of God, the heat of his wrath, that sermon has not changed its tune. The promised rain from verse 1 of chapter 18 has not yet fallen. You'll recall how it was in response to Israel's covenant breaking that God wrote a covenant curse over the land. So no matter where they turned or where they went, they could They could see that curse over their way of life as they sought to live in rebellion against God. Now, when the fire fell from heaven, God removed that idolatry from their hearts. He revealed the reality that he was the one true God in Israel and the one true God of the universe. But the curse, we discover, has not yet been lifted. Israel is seeing a marvelous sign of God's grace, but she's still surrounded by God's judgment. And the reason for that is because for the curse to be fully lifted and for communion to be fully restored, there must not only be a confession of who God is, but there must also be a confession of their sin. And that's what we see in the last six verses of chapter 18. The covenant judgment cannot be lifted, says one pastor, until their covenant breaking is recognized and confessed. And so Elijah once again seeks the face and grace of the Lord, and he prays for the Lord's continued revelation of grace. And in so doing, he serves as a picture of the greater mediator and intercessor to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the author of Hebrews says always lives to make intercession for us. He serves as a picture of that greater mediator to come in whom the curse will finally be lifted once and for all. Our text begins in verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. The Lord has just answered by fire. The prophets of Baal have just been slaughtered. And now the prophet begins to hear the sound of the rushing of rain. Now it would seem here as though it's not as though everyone hears this sound, but rather that it's some sort of prophetic hearing, a direct revelation from the Lord to his servant. The rains are surely coming. But before they come, the prophet needs to pray. And that's precisely what he is going to do. He is going to prostrate himself before the Lord. He's going to bow himself down to the earth and place his face between his knees. But before he does so, he first tells Ahab to go up and eat and drink. Eat and drink, Ahab, for the rain is coming. Now is the time to get ready, Ahab, because when the rain finally does come, there won't be any time to stop on your way back to Jezreel. The king is told to go up and eat and drink because God is about to finish what he had started. The nation of Israel, says one pastor, is about to be buried in the blessings of the Lord. Not a small rain, but a great rain is coming. God is still showing grace to King Ahab, even as we'll see more clearly later on. And so Ahab needs to be ready for when those blessings finally come. But Elijah still has important work to do. It would seem as though the people of Israel have already gone home. They've confessed the name of the Lord. They've obeyed the command of the Lord. They've slaughtered the prophets of Baal. But they have not yet sought the face of the Lord. You may recall that after King Solomon had dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he had mentioned a number of times that what would happen if God's people walked in sin and idolatry. And after that great dedication service, God appeared to the King Solomon. What did he say? He said, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command that locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and heal their land." But it does not appear that this is something the people of Israel have actually done. And so it would seem as though their turning back to God is not yet complete. They have not yet openly acknowledged the depths of their sin. They have not yet fallen before him to express godly sorrow and contrition for their sin of idolatry. But here we see it, though, that the Lord has been gracious to provide an intercessor. Elijah alone seems to recognize what still needs to happen. And this is why Elijah alone goes up to pray while the king eats and drinks. In the spirit, Elijah hears the sound of the rushing winds of rain. But how can that rain approach if the power of faith does not reach out for the promises, says Avant Veer? And how can the curse be lifted and communion be restored if the prophet doesn't pray for a people who give no thought to prayer and for a king who doesn't even know how to pray? Israel needs an intercessor. And an intercessor is precisely what the Lord has graciously provided. The prophet sees his calling. He does not take a break to eat and drink, but he climbs the mountain in solitude. And although the Spirit does not tell us what exactly Elijah prayed, the Spirit does tell us how Elijah prayed. And Elijah's posture gives us a window into his plea. Elijah bows himself down to the earth and places his head between his knees in utter humility before the face of the Lord. The picture that we get is that Elijah is on the ground, almost in the fetal position, as it were, recognizing his humility before the face of God. When Israel saw the fire from heaven, they fell to their face and confessed the name of the Lord. But now Elijah completes for them what was lacking in them. And on Israel's behalf, he confesses the sins of the people. On Israel's behalf, he seeks to pull God's blessings near by the power of prayer. And he prays for that much-needed restoration and renewal. And we discover that he does not stop praying until the Lord finally answers. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." The Lord heard the prophet's prayers. He did not turn a blind eye or place his hands over his ears. As Elijah prayed those first 6 times, it was as though God was ignoring him or paying no attention to him, as had been the case with Baal and his prophets. But as all of us have no doubt experienced in our own lives, sometimes the Lord's answer is delayed to test our faith, to see whether or not we will continue to press ourselves into him and entrust ourselves to him, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when Satan begins to plant the seeds of doubt in our hearts and minds. God had promised to send rain upon the earth, and so Elijah prays for this very thing, knowing that God will surely give what he had promised. And this congregation is essentially what prayer is. Prayer is essentially pleading the promises and purposes of God. Yes, we know that our God is in the heavens and he does whatsoever he pleases, Psalm 115. But he is often pleased to work out his purposes and to work out his decrees through the prayers of his people. We recognize that nothing stands in the way of God's kingdom coming. Nothing stands in the way of God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But Christ has taught us that God is pleased to bring these things about through the power of prayer. And God sometimes delays in answering our prayers to teach us greater trust and dependence as we learn more and more to live by faith and not by sight. Isn't that why Jesus taught his disciples those parables on prayer? He said, in order that they might always pray and never give up. In order that they might always pray and not lose heart. And we see something of this principle here in 1 Kings 18. The praying prophet did not lose heart. He did not give up. But as a picture of the greater intercessor to come, Elijah did not grow weary of praying to the Lord, for James tells us that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, and they avail much. And so Elijah has not only taken the posture of humility, but he's also taken the posture of patience. Elijah takes the posture of one who waits. To quote one pastor, he disregards the world around them, and he loses himself in communion with the Lord. He takes the posture of one who waits, one who prays not just once or twice or 3 times, but praying seven times for the Lord to send rain upon the earth. The number seven, boys and girls, is the Bible's sacred number, isn't it? For completeness, the number seven is the number that symbolizes fullness. So you could almost say that the number seven, if there was a number for the covenant, it would be the number seven, symbolizing the rich and full communion between the covenant God and his covenant people. And that Elijah prays seven times symbolizes the reality that the curse can only be lifted when covenant fellowship is fully restored. The covenant curse can only be lifted when all the covenant obligations have been fully met. Without that restoration, the wonderful blessings of the covenant cannot return. And so Elijah prays until God answers. He prays seven times. And as he intercedes for Israel in this way, as he takes up Israel's cause in this way, he is a marvelous picture and portrayal of the great intercessor. That great intercessor who alone could finally appear before God and bring about the complete restoration between God and man once and for all. He's picturing that principle of 1 John 2. If anyone does sin, says the apostle, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's only in him, on the basis of his future atoning work, that God answers Elijah's prayer in the way that he does. At the seventh time, the servant said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And so the God who answered by fire in verse 38 now answers with rain in verse 45. For our God, Del Ralph Davis reminds us, not only the God of the spectacular who sends fire from heaven, but also the God of the routine and the mundane who sends rain from heaven. As we sang from Psalm 65 at the start of our worship service, it is always God who sends the rain, not Baal, not Mother Nature, the 21st century's new version of Baalism. But boys and girls, it's always God himself who sends the rain from the heavens to water the earth. This rain, we know, according to Jesus in Matthew 5, falls upon the just and the unjust, so that on the day of his coming, no one will be able to give any excuse for why he did not acknowledge the Lord as God or give him thanks for the gifts that he had given. Just consider the unique imagery of verse 44. Elijah's servant doesn't simply say he sees that the waves are rushing and the winds are blowing, but he sees a hand coming out of the sea. Because this rain, like all rain, he recognizes Elijah, as God is showing, comes from God's fatherly hand, as we confess in Lord's Day 10 of our catechism. And so in a very tangible way, then God is reminding his people of their ability to sing, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord God, to me. This little cloud having the shape of a man's hand, you see, is simply part for the whole. After 3.5 years of drought on account of Israel's sin and rebellion, this hand, which brings the physical blessing of rain, is symbolic of the hand that graciously brings every spiritual blessing in Christ. That little cloud, says one pastor, is a picture and a promise of the fullness that Christ himself will one day bring. For Christ is indeed a far greater intercessor, isn't he? And his zeal for the Lord is far greater than Elijah's zeal forever could have been. His love for God's people is far greater than Elijah's love could ever be for God's people. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, Hebrews 7:25. His perfect prayers make up for all our imperfect prayers. His perfect intercession makes up for all of our imperfect confession. His perfect prayers make up for all our half-hearted cries for forgiveness. And he never ceases to pour himself out and to declare our names before the Father, saying, I am not ashamed to call the people of adoration you are seeing my brothers, Hebrews 2, verse 12. And he says, behold, to the Father, it is I and the children you have given me, Hebrews 2, 13. This, according to the author of Hebrews, is what Christ lives to do. He holds us in constant union with him so that we may also have restored communion with him. In him, the curse is finally lifted. In him, says the prophet Isaiah, we've received from the Lord's hand a double pardon for all our sins. And this is the message that the Lord's answer to the prophet's prayer is proclaiming. This blessing of rain speaks to the church of all ages and all places. It speaks a word of saving grace to guilty sinners everywhere. And so Elijah said to his servant, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Yes, the Lord has heard and answered the prophet's prayer, and not just with a light sprinkling, not just with a little rain, but with a great rain. For as is always the case, where sin increased, God's grace abounds all the more. And this great display of God's grace presents King Ahab with a great opportunity, which is the last thing we're going to consider together this evening. Thus far, Ahab's heart seems to be unmoved and undeterred. He has not joined Israel in confessing the Lord. He is God, the Lord, he is God. He has not given the decree to slaughter the prophets of Baal, a duty properly belonging to the king. He has not gone up to pray with the prophet, as King David did once calamity came upon the land of Israel. King David sought the face of the Lord as Israel's king. Ahab has not done that either. And yet the prophet has told Ahab to prepare his chariot lest he get caught in this great tumultuous rain. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, we read. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's prophet and God's power goes before the king. For about 17 miles, he runs ahead of King Ahab. And the question that we have to have answered this evening is this: what are we being told in this last verse of the chapter? We need to ask ourselves that question because we need to recognize that in Elijah's running, God is speaking. In Elijah's running, God is speaking to King Ahab. And what he's saying is this: the way forward is the way of following the prophet. Or to state another way, the way forward is the way of submitting to my word. Royal power must seek prophetic direction. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, God had made his will for kings perfectly clear. In that chapter, Moses recorded that each king was to write for himself a copy of God's law. He was to rule God's people in accordance with God's word. That law, said Moses, was to be with the king, and that king was to read it all the days of his life in order that he might learn the fear of the Lord, in order that he might learn to keep God's commandments, in order that his heart would never be lifted up above his brothers. But Ahab, we know, has not done any of these things. Throughout the entirety of his reign, he has been living in open rebellion against God, an open rebellion against the word of God. The Spirit told us in verse 30 of chapter 16 that King Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, he took for his wife Jezebel and went and served Baal and worshiped Baal, erecting an altar for Baal in the house of Samaria. On account of his idolatrous rebellion, on account of leading Israel to walk in that rebellion with him, God rebuked him and chastised him for 3.5 years. And God has just humiliated him before the world as he's now definitively won this war against the gods of the world. But rather than having the wicked king slaughtered with the wicked prophets, what is God doing? God is extending to King Ahab the offer of yet another fresh start. God's extending to King Ahab the hope of a new beginning. As God sends his prophet ahead of him, God is saying to unworthy Ahab, although you've been rejecting me and rejecting my word all these years, I'm showing you once again the way to blessing. In his grace and mercy, God is showing Ahab the road to repentance. Follow my prophet, God is saying. You must submit your life to my word, God is saying. This is what God is saying to us tonight, congregation. Follow my prophet, says God. The way forward is the way of my word, says God. Perhaps some of you are here tonight and you've been drifting. Perhaps some of you are here tonight and you're living in secret rebellion against the word of the Lord. And while you may have us fooled, I can assure you, don't have God fooled. Yet in the midst of your drifting and rebellion, God in his grace and mercy is speaking to you, the wayward sinner, by his word and spirit tonight. And he's saying, that's not the way. The way of blessing is the way of my word. Submit yourself again to the lordship of Christ. Submit yourself again to the teaching of my word. Confess your sins and know the blessing of restored communion. All throughout this cycle of Elijah, we've seen the great struggle, this great tension between the offices of prophet and king. God is here saying to Ahab, it doesn't have to be that way. There's a better way forward, a way in which prophet and king can work together. Each one seeking the face and will of God together. God is presenting even to wicked King Ahab the opportunity to lead Israel as a picture of the greater king who is to come. God is presenting Ahab with the great opportunity to bring about greater reformation in Israel for the salvation and welfare of God's people. God offers even to wicked King Ahab the opportunity of a fresh start and a new beginning. What we need to recognize this evening, congregation, is that if there was hope even for Ahab, then there must be hope for you as well. Congregation, behold the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He comes to sinners like wicked Ahab. He comes to sinners like persecuting Paul and prostituting Rahab. He comes to the chief of sinners, and he comes with the free offer of his amazing grace. He bids you and me, he bids his people everywhere to take hold of that grace and faith. He bids us one and all to repent and believe, to place our trust in him and live our lives for him. While he offers peace and pardon, we sing, let us hear his voice today, lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. For there is coming a day, we discover in the book of Revelation, when the curse of the covenant will finally be banned forever. When all the pain of covenant breaking will finally be no more. There's coming a day, says Revelation, when all sin and disease and death will be forgotten forever. All these consequences that have stemmed from our covenant breaking in the garden, they'll all be gone. The day is coming when God's covenant people will dwell with him in unhindered covenant communion forever. He who testifies to all these things says, surely I am coming soon. And because we know that God is faithful and that his promises are true, we too can plead the promises. Elijah pled God's promises. And we can pray with the apostle, even so, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you and give you thanks that in Christ, the curse has finally been lifted. That in Christ, communion with the triune God has finally been restored. Father, we give you thanks that your grace is great. That where sin has increased, your grace abounds all the more. That even to the idolatrous people of Israel, you sent not a little rain, but a great rain. To reveal not only the folly of idolatry, but also your grace and your power to reclaim a people unto yourself. Father, we see in ourselves our own half-hearted devotion. We see in ourselves our own half-hearted attempts at repentance. And Father, we give you thanks that in the midst of all our half-heartedness, we have a wholehearted Savior who lives to make intercession for us, who makes perfect all that is lacking in us, and who brings to completion the good work that he began in us. Father, we pray that we would indeed accept in faith the invitation you give to us to draw near to you while you offer peace and pardon. Father, we pray that that invitation would grip the world, that sinners everywhere would hear and they would be drawn by the Spirit to come and to take heed of that call. We pray, Lord, that we ourselves would live in light of that more and more every day, that we would stand in awe at the grace that you show to the chief of sinners. And that would drive us all the more to give you great thanks for the grace that you've shown also to us. We thank you that your promises are true, that you are faithful to your promises. And so, Father, we also take the posture of Elijah. We take the posture of those who wait. For you have said, Lord, that you are coming soon. And so as we pray Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we pray again tonight that you would come soon. That Christ would come quickly. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.